Good morning, everyone. Boy, it sure is bright in here this morning, isn't it? Kind of helps us to be a little bright and bushy-tailed, considering we lost an hour of sleep last night, all the light around us. Appreciate everyone that came and helped and worked yesterday and made the place look nicer and brighter. It's very good to be here this morning to worship God together. We have just spent three Sunday mornings in our first lesson talking about what James is trying to accomplish and to practically place into our mind our need to draw near to God. We looked at three different lessons, two lessons as to why we should, and the last lesson last week on how we should. And I was thinking, what would be a good follow-up lesson for James chapter 4 and in verse 8, and make it a Psalm of the Month to boot. And so I've come up with the 15th Psalm. So if you would like, you can open up your Bibles this morning and also next week to the 15th Psalm as we listen from the sweet singer of the Psalms, King David of Israel. In this section of the 15th Psalm, Keelan Deleach, who is a really good commentator on the Old Testament Scriptures, state that they think that this Psalm was influenced from what happened in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. If you read that chapter, David is involved in bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and we know what happens. Uzzah touches the Ark, and he's struck dead. And terrible things happen as a result of that. But if you go a little bit further on in the chapter, David learns a very important lesson. And he comes into Jerusalem bearing the Ark of the Covenant with joy and gladness and fear and reverence. He is the one that's been privileged by God to be able to bring this tabernacle into Zion or into Jerusalem. And so that is what we're going to be talking about as we look at this morning's lesson and, Lord willing, next Sunday's first lesson, the 15th Psalm, the Psalm of the Month, as David begins by saying, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Now, to Israel, the most sacred and most venerated thing there was the tabernacle of God. It was that sacred and special and holy place of God that was in the midst of the camp as they wandered around throughout the wilderness. And now, finally, it was going to be permanently set in the city of Zion. And now David is thinking about building God a house. And that's what the word tabernacle actually means. It's God's dwelling place or God's house, this tabernacle of God. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? When we think about the house of God, many times we've gone to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul writing to the preacher Timothy and said, I want to come to you, but just in case, now I write these things so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That particular verse brings this into play. That verse communicates the idea that's very entrenched within the New Testament Scriptures that God's house was actually a shadow, a type of His church, and of course the most holy place that there ever would be, heaven. And so as we think about this in our generation today, and as Christians have been thinking for centuries, we ask ourselves this same question, Lord, who may abide in your dwelling place? Lord, who may dwell in your holy hill? We were talking about drawing near to God, why we should draw near to God, how we should draw near to God, since we are now a part of His house, since we are in His dwelling, how can we abide? How can we stay? How can we manage? How can we keep ourselves in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth? It's something that's important for all of us as Christians to consider, I think, on a daily basis. How am I going to remain? How am I going to abide? How am I going to keep myself in a proper relationship in the house of God, the holy place, the holiest of all places? God wants me to be here and to abide in this place. And so the 15th Psalm actually helps us think about things that will keep us abiding in God's holy house, in God's holy hill, or there in this Zion or Jerusalem or the New Jerusalem. So let's think about these things. And the reason that it's 10, the reason that it's 2 weeks instead of 1 week is because the psalmist lays down 10 principles. Now I can spend, you know, I can just briefly go through the 10 principles. Let's just break them up into 2 weeks, 5 each, and consider these things, I think that will help us be able to abide in God's holy tabernacle. Not going to read them verbatim. We're just going to go down through. You know the way James writes? He's very practical. He's kind of listing. This is the way David writes this particular psalm, in a very practical and a very listing type of fashion. It's very easy for us to follow. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Verse 2 says, he who walks uprightly. He who walks uprightly. You know, sometimes we read these and we just read past them, because they're so basic and they're so simple. But if we spend a little bit of time thinking about these, I think it's very good for us. It's good for us to study things like this. The word upright in the Hebrew, by definition, is one who is living the right way, or one who is living the way God would have us to live. A person of genuine faith, a person of integrity. That's the way that that particular word is stated. Now, when I think about someone who lived uprightly, my mind goes back to Genesis chapter 5. I'm thinking about the man Enoch. There in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. I think about a man that's cream of the crop. We're talking about a great, wonderful man in our Sunday morning Bible class, Job. And I think about Noah, and I think about Abraham, and I think about Daniel, and I think about Job, and I think about great men. This might have been the greatest man that ever lived on earth, Enoch. We just don't know much about Enoch. He just walked with God, and God basically said, come home to me. Now, that is a very flattering, very expressive way of demonstrating the relationship that Enoch had with God. He walked with God. He walked uprightly. Now, how do we accomplish that? A couple of passages in the Proverbs I want you to think with me about. In Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 7. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. You can see why I chose that passage. There's the word upright. It says, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. So David and Solomon, his son, agrees. Who's going to abide in God's holy tabernacle? It's going to be he who walks uprightly. You look at verse 10, same chapter of Proverbs. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. I think it's got to begin there. If we're going to be upright people, if we're going to be people that's living by the way God wants us to live, it requires the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God. It requires knowing what God wants us to know in Scripture and the application of that knowledge through the school of hard knocks. That's where we get wise. We, by experience, utilize the Word of God. That helps us to live uprightly. So there, the very first thing that the great king of Israel said unto the nation of Israel and us, who's going to abide in God's house, in the tabernacle of God? He who walks uprightly. Verse 2 also goes on to continue that theme. He who walks uprightly and he who works righteousness. And you look at those and you say, isn't that the same thing? Well, yes, for all practical purposes, it's the same thing. But there is a little bit of deviation that goes on with those. From uprightly to righteousness, and from walking to working. Okay, so I'm nitpicking, you're thinking. Well, maybe a little bit of nitpicking. I'm not exactly sure. But oftentimes, biblical arguments are kind of stair-stepped like that. They kind of go from A to B to C. They kind of build on each other. And David is doing that. He's building on what he had just said. He said, he who walks uprightly, he who works righteousness. He's building the case. He's saying, upright to the work. And we sing a song like that, don't we? To the work, to the work. We are children of God. Now, we are the upright. We're upright. Our knowledge and our experience, we've been living the right way. Now we got to get to the work. And one of the things that we could very easily fall into a trap is this. It's the idea of resting on our laurels. It's the idea of, yeah, we've been doing really good. And we want to look back and remind God, hey, I've been doing really good here and here and here and here. And, you know, that's okay. It's okay for us to do that. But our God is one that says to rephrase a song that Janet Jackson brought out in the 90s, what have you done for me lately? You know, guess what God might ask us? What have you done for me lately? What are you doing for me today? What do you plan on doing for me tomorrow? God is happy to see us work in the past and look back at those things. But he says, what about today and what about tomorrow? We have to go from walking, we have to really focus on working. Today is a day for me to work, as tomorrow is a day for me as a Christian to work. I need to be thinking like that. In Acts the 10th chapter, and in verse 34, when Peter had gathered Cornelius and his family together, he began his sermon saying this, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Now I like the way that that's written. Whoever fears him and works righteousness. That's the idea of present with future tense intended. We have to be a people that fear God, so I work today. And I have the mindset of I work tomorrow. And you know, if you do that a whole lot, guess what you're going to do? You're going to be like the 10-talent man or the 5-talent man. You're eventually going to build up 10 more talents. You're eventually going to build up 5 more talents. You don't just rest on your laurels and be satisfied saying, hey, I've built up 2 talents. Things are good. My ticket to heaven is punched. That's not the way God wants us to be. He wants us to work righteousness. And another thing that I really like about this, I was kind of looking in my cross-reference, trying to figure out, you know, kind of where I wanted to go as I was studying and putting together this lesson. And I looked at my little cross-reference here in the New King James for verse 35 and noticed the expression that of every nation. And the cross-reference wanted me to realize that this particular principle wasn't just for Jewish people. You know, David, as he's talking here and you're reading these passages, remember David is writing Psalms to the Jewish people. He's writing it to the one nation of God. And the one nation of God needed to be thinking like this, he who walks uprightly and he who works righteousness. But this new covenant, this new Jerusalem, this tabernacle that's not made with the hands of man, that God has placed together as His holy place and most holy place, it's for every person from every nation. It includes everybody. Most of us sitting in the audience this morning do not look like you're of Jewish descent. And so I'm very thankful that this new covenant has come along and has applied not only for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. But for all of us, men and women, all of us have the opportunity to abide in God's dwelling place, to be able to approach Jerusalem or Zion and be a part of His holy hill if we are walking uprightly and if we are working righteousness. Okay, so I did find a little bit of difference in those 2 points. Let's go to the third one. He goes on to say there in the 15th Psalm, he who walks uprightly, he who works righteousness, he who speaks the truth in his hearts. I don't know if you're aware of this. You probably are. There's a studied audience that's sitting before me. In the 24th Psalm and in verses 3 and 4, this same concept is brought forth. Probably thought, why hasn't he already brought up Psalm 24? Well, in verses 3 and 4, he says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, as you began to think about that, connecting the dots and where we were last week, trying to make that transition where James was saying, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Remember what he said right after that? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So here's the same idea where he's talking about the idea of a cleansing that takes place, having clean hands, having a pure heart. Who may ascend, who may abide in the tabernacle of our God? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. Now, I know moms for generations have told their children things like this to get them to go wash their hands before they come to eat lunch or dinner. That's not the idea that the psalmist is trying to communicate to us. He's not talking about literally having clean hands. And I'm not even sure what the concept literally is of having a pure heart. I'm just not sure what that is. Maybe, you know, better test your cholesterol or something like that. I don't think he's thinking like that. He's talking in a spiritual, a figurative concept of being clean, being washed in the blood, being cleaned, being cleansed by God, and being people that are pure in heart. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. There is a place, a quiet rest, near to the heart of God. Help me be near the heart of God. In Luke chapter 6, the Son of God, He communicates principles like this to the nation of Israel and to us as we read. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse 43, Jesus said, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Now these are principles that we're familiar, especially after we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, that greatest sermon ever. These are principles that we're familiar with from that particular sermon. Many of these principles are brought over into Luke's account in different places. This is a principle Jesus wants us to understand, whether it be the people in Galilee, the people in Judea, Samaria, in America. The same principles are true. When He talks about what is coming out of our mouth, for what's coming out of our mouth is usually a reflection of what's in our heart, what we are deep down. What's coming out of your heart, deep down? One of the things I know about this particular audience is deep down, you guys love the University of Alabama football program. I know you do, because you talk about it a lot. And it's perfectly fine that you love the University of Alabama football program. It's perfectly okay. Now, there might be some Auburn fans that might disagree with that, so there might be a couple of people in the audience that may not appreciate that a whole lot, but we love each other, right? We can deal with that. What's coming out of your mouth? And I guess the thing that's a little scary about that is, do you ever talk about biblical principles? You ever talk about them with your friends, your neighbors, your family, your coworkers, people that are around you? I know it's a little scary, it's a little intimidating to talk to strangers, to coworkers. Sometimes, you know, it is intimidating to talk about spiritual principles, but if it's embedded deep down in your heart, you can't but help talk about it from time to time, right? You're just going to talk about it from time to time because it's deep down within you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you're never talking about the Bible or biblical principles, what is that really telling you about your faith? Stop and think about that. I need to think about that as well. All of us need to be thinking about those particular principles. And remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, as we're thinking about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Blessed are the pure in heart. What did the Bible say? For they'll see God. They'll see God. Who may abide in your house? Right? Who may abide in your house? Who's going to be a part of your house? Who's going to stay, keep themselves in your heart, in your house? Those that are pure in heart. So that's what we've got to be. We've got to be walking uprightly. We've got to be working righteousness. We've got to be speaking the truth in his or her heart. How important it is that we recognize that point. Let's go on to the fourth one, the fourth of five this morning. He who does not backbite with his tongue. Now here's the first negative of the 10 that are presented. You know, a lot of people are of the impression, especially the positive mental attitude, philosophy, religious people that are around us, that they try to shame us because we say in religion that there's God and God says you can't do this and you can't do that. I don't know how many sermons I've heard on TV or in the radio preaching that have condemned people for that approach to religion. The simple truth of the matter is that there is a lot of that in the Bible. There's a lot in the Bible where God says you can't do this and you can't do that. There's a lot in the Bible where God says, I want you to do this and I want you to do that, but there's an equal amount, maybe even more, where God says, don't do this and don't do that. And here's one of them. If we're going to abide in the tabernacle of God, do not backbite with your tongue. Now, let's think about this. We've been talking about the tabernacle. The tabernacle, that word means a dwelling place, a place where one dwells. This is the place where God dwells. This is God's house. We think about the church of the living God. It's Jesus' house. He's the owner. God's the patriarch, so to speak. Most of us are adults. Many of us rent or own houses. Many of us have raised children. We understand what it's like, that we're the father, we're the mother, what we say goes, right? It's our house. How many times have you had to use that with your kids? This is my house. This is not your house. And so when it comes to what happens in my house, you need to be doing it my way. You do it this way and you don't do this. Our Heavenly Father, He is a Father. He tells us that type of scenario here. Here's what I expect of you, and here's what I want you, excuse me, not to be doing. You're not to backbite with your tongue. If you're going to be in my house, you're not going to backbite with your tongue. Is this a problem? I've been preaching for over 33 years, and I've seen way too much of this among God's people. Way too much. Of members of the Lord's church backbiting other people and even their own brethren. Where do I see a lot of it today? Well, all I have to do is get on my computer, look on Facebook, and I'll probably find some. Some brother, some sister backbiting some brother, some sister, somewhere, some way, somehow, for some reason. That's not what God wants us to do. There in James chapter 1, can't hardly get away from James. It's so practical, the application. When James is teaching Christians about their responsibility, and he's warning them about temptation, being drawn away by your own desires, he begins to talk about God's given us every wonderful gift, and we need to recognize there are things that we ought not go after. God's provided us everything, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man usually is first indicated and seen or heard from the tongue of man. Out of the abundance of the heart, one speaks. So what usually happens? The hatred, the animosities, the jealousies, the upsetness in our generation being offended gives us license to just lay into people. Do not backbite one another. That's what David tells us. What do we need to do? We need to be slow to speak. We need to think first before we speak. Christians, that's the way we need to be. And sometimes Christians don't do very well with that. I mean, being a gospel preacher, sometimes I have to be really careful. I want to say a whole lot in a short amount of time. I've got to be really careful. I need to be thinking before I speak. It's one of the reasons in the way I prep. I try to do all the thinking before I speak. You'd be amazed sometimes, for those of you that have never preached a sermon, just what's involved in trying to get all of this down to where everything is said, and you follow a roadmap of A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's because that's what I'm rehearsing before I speak. Coming here trying to say the right thing. And still sometimes I don't get it. I understand I'm a man. I don't get it. But Christians, we need to be very careful with each other, that simply because something comes to our mind, think about the effects and the consequences it may have before we blurt it out. Because we may have to eat our words, and sometimes eating words is very kind, and sometimes we can't eat them all the way back. The consequences of backbiting are terrible. We talk about parents raising kids, right? And what's one of the things we want to make sure our kids don't do? That they don't bite others. What do? You know, we try to take course if they end up biting someone. We do just about anything we can to get them to stop biting. God is trying to do the same thing with us. Don't backbite with your tongue. Number five. As we look there in the 15th Psalm, the writer says, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, he who works righteousness, he who speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor. Second negative. He does no evil to his neighbor. Just common sense, isn't it? That's exactly what this is. How can we abide in a holy place if we're speaking and or doing evil? That just doesn't compute, as the robot would say on Lost in Space. It just doesn't make any sense. We simply are not going to be able to do that. The Lord taught us we do not stoop down to the level of evildoers around us and about us. We don't do that. We are not that kind of people. He taught that in so many different places. He taught that in the great sermon that we've been looking at all through this calendar year of 2018. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You've heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." So we can be like Him. So we can rightfully claim, hey, I'm a member of the house of God. I abide in His tabernacle because I rise up and do the things that a lot of people won't do. And I don't rise up doing those things because I'm somebody special in and of myself. God has made me special. God has changed me and transformed me and has given me the impetus that I live in a sacrificial way. I live to serve Him, not to serve self. And so if somebody wrongs me, that doesn't mean I turn around and wrong them in response. If somebody hits me, doesn't mean that I turn around and hit them in response. If somebody backbites me, that doesn't mean that I turn around and backbite them. I serve King Jesus. I don't serve self. That's what David is trying to communicate to the Jewish people. Don't do evil to your neighbor, irrespective and irregardless of what they do to you. In Romans chapter 12, that famous passage. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 17. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Very simply put, right? Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. I love that expression. Give place to wrath. Let God have that. Why are you burdening yourself with that? You're not evil, you're good. You're God's son, you're God's daughter. Don't burden yourself with the evil that's being inflicted on you by becoming like them. Give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Should I say that again? Overcome evil with good. That's who we are. We overcome the evil about us and the evil cast toward us and our families and our friends with good. And to finish it up there in verse 6 for this morning, there's the conclusion. He who does these things shall never be moved. I like that idea. I am a part of the house of God. I am a son. I'm a daughter of God. Nothing's going to move me out of here. Only myself. Only me. If I'm not going to live up to what God wants me to be. I'm the one that determines the fate. The Lord's made it possible for me to abide in His holy house. Now I have to apply myself. I have to walk uprightly. I have to work righteousness. I have to make sure that these aspects are a part of my life, in my heart, in my words, and in my deeds. There's someone this morning that would like to come forward saying, I've just not been living the way God wants me to live. I've not been giving myself the way that God wants me to give of myself. I want to bring all things in line. I want to be pure in heart, but I need to repent. I need to get rid of the sin that's in my life. I need to turn and rededicate my heart and life to Him. That opportunity is given to you. You need to be moved and shaken to the point of coming back and being with God. If there's someone here in the audience that'd like to do that, please come to the front while Chris leads us together in this song.